In behalf of the Broomsma family, welcome. Thank you for your attendance and being here as we honor Pete Broomsma and we memorialize his life and his faith. At this time, I'll be reading the obituary. Pete Broomsma Sr. went home to his Lord and Savior on Tuesday, July 4th, 2023. Peter was born on April 21st, 1936, in Tuvalinga, the Netherlands, to Albert and Tina Wijnja Broomsma. Pete grew up in Holland and went to school until eighth grade. At 14, he moved out of the house and worked on a farm for a widow lady. He slept in the barn and she cooked the meals. Pete moved to California in 1955, where he milked cows for Louis Struxma for a year. Pete married Tilly in 1958. They soon had five children in 6.5 years. That's impressive. I'm not even sure the math works. Pete and Tilly moved to Arlington, Washington in 1967, where they leased a farm for 3.5 years. In 1970, they bought their own farm in Custer, Washington, and worked the dairy until Pete's retirement in 2002. They sold their large farm in 2002 and built a house close by. They went on to buy a small farm not too far from their original one, which was where Pete was raising heifers. Pete enjoyed playing pool with his friends and going to the Everson auction barn. He especially loved to read. Pete and Tilly traveled around the states and on into Europe. Pete is survived by his children, Don, Trina, Debbie, Kevin, Donovan, Tina, Steve, Sturtgard, Pete Jr. and his wife, Michelle, and son-in-law, Dave, married to Heather, Spolstra, 9 grandchildren, Katie, Nathan, Janelle, Sarah, Patrick, Steve, Caleb, Andrew, and Jeffrey. 2 sisters, Jenny Dirks and Liz Denhoge. And also his sister-in-law and her husband, Jeannie and Dale Sudergay. He is preceded in death by his wife, Tilly, daughter, Mary Ann Spolstra, and 2 grandsons, Matthew and Luke Spolstra. Memorials are suggested to Ebenezer Christian School and the Lighthouse Mission. It was probably 2 months ago that I sat with Pete for an extended period of time. And I leaned on him. I said, Pete, if I'm still doing your funeral, have you picked a text and these things? And he assured me that he had some information written on a piece of paper, but he wasn't about to share it with me. So I didn't have a head start on any of this. But what he chose is very fitting. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 31, and then I'm going to turn to Isaiah 43, 18 through 31, and then for chapter 43, verses 18 through 21. So we begin with Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 31. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He works for himself, a skillful workman, to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stalks take root in the earth. When he will also bow, blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now turning to chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 21. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This my people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. And thus concludes the reading of God's word from Isaiah. And now we are going to, I will save Romans for a little later. Let us turn in our hymnals, or you can probably read from the screen, if we can turn to page 498. What a day that will be, actually. That's not in here. It's in your bulletin. This time, Debbie Donovan is going to come and share a eulogy.
my dad's service to honor him. Special thanks to Pastor Stromberg. He loved him. Thank you to Pastor Vanderpaul.
That's okay. He had truly appreciated both of you in many ways. This eulogy was actually very hard to write because I was wondering how many times I had to say how wonderful my dad was, how great he was, how good he was, because truly, he was wonderful and great. He was a man of great character. He was a wonderful husband to his wife. He was a great dad to us. He loved his family. He loved the family reunions we had in California to reconnect with his siblings and his niece and nephews. However, he was not perfect and would want you to all know that. But one thing undeniably is that he loved the Lord. My dad knew the day he became a Christian. He had always attended church. But one Sunday when he was 26 years old and attending church is when he felt the Holy Spirit come into his heart. That is the day he was born again. He loved the Lord and would love to talk about him and share his faith with others. His prayer for us and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren is that we would also love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Our dad was a man who had twinkly blue eyes and an Amish beard, and according to my husband, a very Dutch accent, which I never knew. He was ordinary and extraordinary in many ways. One of the ways he was extraordinary was that he knew what he wanted to do for his vocation early in life. At the age of 14, he helped a widow lady close to his hometown and stayed in her barn and helped her on that farm. And that is when his love of dairying came to be. Later, he left Holland to come to the United States of America in 1955 for the land of opportunity to become a dairy farmer. He moved to California, worked for some dairy farmers as a milker, met my mom in 1957, married in 1958, had his first child in 1959. Life was going at a fast pace for them. Dad and mom moved to Arlington in 1967 with five children to rent a farm as they knew they could never afford to have land in California. They eventually landed in the town of Custer, where they bought their first farm in 1970. They chose this spot as it was close to Linden, and one of the reasons is that one of my dad's goals was always to send his children to a Christian school, and there was Christian schools close by. My dad and mom were such hard workers, but they worked as a team. They loved what they did, and it was hard work. They did take the Sabbath as a rest day, but as farmers, there's no day of rest. They taught their children to have a good work ethic. Dad's favorite day of the week was Wednesdays. He enjoyed going to the sale barn and talking to all those Dutch men, and he still went on Wednesdays until recently. It was a hard day for Dad when he eventually sold his farm. He continued to visit the farm quite often and enjoyed talking to the new owners, Mr. Van Engen. We all have moments of life that makes impressions upon us. Life is full of ups and downs. For myself, is the memory of when we lost our sister Marianne unexpectedly. It was a difficult and sad time of life, but I will never forget the night before we had Marianne's service. We had a family gathering with many members of our extended family there. My dad led us in prayer and read Psalm 27. Seeing him read that psalm in the midst of our sorrow showed me how strong my dad's faith was. It starts off with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Well, life keeps going on. My dad was truly amazing. Sadly, my mom started signs of dementia at a very early age of life. It progressed slowly at first, but later in her early 70s is when life got much harder for my dad. How he took care of my mom was unbelievable. It amazed me how he could sit by her day and loved her when she didn't even recognize him. He truly stuck to his wedding vows and was faithful to her all of her life. And because of my mom's illness is when I became very close to my dad. I'd always talk to my mom. And then eventually, I couldn't make conversation with her. And then I started always talking to my dad. We talked about many things. He always kept up to date with life, with politics, stocks, and life in general. I was very thankful for this opportunity to grow close to my dad. He eventually had to put my mom in a home due to his own health, and then COVID struck, and he couldn't see his beloved anymore for quite a while. It was a sad time. Lastly, so I mentioned the dreaded word COVID. That was hard. We supposedly had to social distance because the government told us to. Most of you know that my dad was a very social person, and he needed to be with people. The only reason I mention COVID is that there are many people amongst us or listening, hearing right now, who had my dad come to your house during this time and visited with him. I want to say thank you. None of you know how important that was to my dad, to be able to be with you, to be with people. He loved people. But thank you to all of you, whoever you are. He so appreciated all of you. He would make conversations with me. I was by so-and-so, and I kind of worried, was he overstaying himself? But I want to let you know, he loved it. He loved all of you. Thank you so much. Our family appreciates us. We are sad that this part of our life is over, and we don't have parents anymore. But we know where they are. We will miss him, but we rejoice that he is at peace now. Thank you for coming.
I presume that you don't have your Bibles with you, but if you do, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Otherwise, you can just listen. And this is the passage that Pete Bruinsma chose in conjunction with the passages from Isaiah. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 through verse 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Let us sing How Great Thou Art. If you want to use your hymnal, you can turn to page 227. If not, you can just read it from the overhead. Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters in the Bible that stands out, not just to Reformed people, but to Christians in general, because it's probably the most powerful, glorious chapter in all the Bible in terms of highlighting the assurance and the certainty of our salvation. It's a theme that runs all the way through the chapter. The Apostle Paul, as a master communicator, a master theologian, he just continues to build and build upon this foundation where he is highlighting the certainty of our salvation and the assurance that we have in Christ. And this chapter follows a passage where the Apostle Paul ends in chapter 7, really talking about the deficiencies of the law. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who has been born again by the Holy Spirit. His life has been given to the service of the Lord. No better theologian. And he has explained in terms of his own experience, talking about the inner man and how the inner man has been brought to life by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the inner man delights in God's law. The inner man wants to do what's right, commits to doing what's right. And yet, so often, the Apostle Paul says, "The very thing I want to do, I do not do. The very thing I will to do, I don't do." And he explains this struggle that belongs to every Christian. This is a universal experience. It's not an experience that belongs just to one man. This is the experience of those who are in Christ. Those who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Those who have had their hearts enlightened, and there's renewal and there's life by the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit has applied the work of redemption, the saving work of Christ to the individual, and now they are a new creation in Christ. And therefore, what we see here, the Apostle Paul says that in me, I'm still carnal. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing. And therefore, we see that with the miracle of regeneration and being in Christ, the depraved man, the old man, the flesh, is still with us. And there's this struggle against the flesh. There's a struggle with the old man. And what you have here then in chapter 8 is the Apostle Paul comes this glorious statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you could look at this in a Greek Bible, they call this fronting in terms of a technique. The very first word is no. It's not therefore. It's no. No condemnation. Period. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. But even now, in the wilderness, in this Christian experience, being in Christ, and this ongoing struggle to crucify the old man, to put him to death, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that even in the midst of the failures, even in the midst that when we delight, the inner man delights and grieves with the Holy Spirit and delights in the law of God and commits himself to doing what's right, and he doesn't, still, no condemnation. No condemnation. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he begins to teach. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can only say that for someone who's been regenerated. You have to be in Christ. And the paradigm that we have in the book of Romans is this. You're either in Adam, or you're in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sets that up and explains that very clearly in chapter 5. Two Adams. If you belong to the first Adam, no spiritual life. No spiritual life. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. The work of Christ has not been applied to you. The only way you're in Christ is when the Holy Spirit effectually calls you, brings you in union with Christ, and you are born of the Holy Spirit. And then you go from being in Adam to being in Christ. And you are alive then in Christ. You've been renewed and you have this new life. This is an interesting passage, particularly for a funeral. I would not have chosen this. But knowing Pete, I'm not surprised. My first introduction to Pete Bruinsma was when I came here and the church was vacant and they were considering calling me. And I remember sitting in that room with all the former office bearers of this church. And they had asked me to say something. And all these men could ask me any question they wanted. Pete Bruinsma raised his hand. I think he was the first one. And speaking with his Dutch brogue, you're right. If you can't hear it, it's just because you've been around it all your life. And you think it's normal. So, with this thick Dutch brogue, there's this old Dutchman who's almost as wide as he is tall, with this big smile and these twinkling blue eyes. And he says, "Pastor." And I'm thinking, I'm going to hear about John Calvin. Never heard a word about John Calvin. The Holy Spirit. And he starts to pontificate on the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word and the power of the Spirit and how the Spirit has to bless this. And then he went on to make his conclusion, which I'll refrain from at this point in time. That struck me. Especially being raised in a Pentecostal church and having served as a Pentecostal minister for 12 years of my life and a previous life. And here I am in this Reformed church, and this old Dutchman, dairy farmer, is talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is the passage he chose for his funeral. The only way you're in Christ is by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the resurrected Christ has to be applied to you by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that you're united with Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit that the redemption of Christ, the work of Christ, his saving life, death, resurrection, ascension, all of it is applied to you by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I remember Pete telling me about when he was 26 years old and he was in church. I heard the story more than once. And he would say, "The Holy Spirit caused me to be born again, regenerated. It all happened there." His terminology I wasn't always sure about, but I knew what he was saying. And what we have here before us then is we have highlighted that for the believer, your relationship to God's law radically and fundamentally changes. Once you go from being in Adam to being in Christ, God's law doesn't come to you as a taskmaster with authority over you and condemn you. But now God's law becomes like the markings on a road saying, "Here's the path. Walk this way. Walk this way." Because you are in the Spirit, now you delight in the things of the Spirit. You delight in God's law, and you begin to live according to the Spirit, delighting in the law of God. It's not perfect. And therefore, the heart and the mind is set upon the things of the Spirit, the things of God's Word, the things of God's law, the things that are pleasing to Christ occupy our hearts and our minds, and they take over our life. And our priorities and our values and all of our life is marked then by this relationship we have with Jesus Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit. And our whole relationship with God's law, rather than the law coming to us as a ministry of death. See, apart, if you're still in Adam, and if you're not in Christ, your relationship with the law is one, think of it like this. Think of a prison. And think of death row. But this death row has a maternity wing. And people are born in that prison on death row, and from the moment of their birth, they're condemned. Because the law demands and requires absolute perfection. And if the law doesn't get what it requires and demands, it condemns. Condemnation, death. And therefore, apart from being in Christ, spending your life in Adam, you spend your whole life on death row. And your relationship with the law is every time you're confronted by this law, it comes to you that says, condemnation, 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 death, death, death. And you know in your heart that there's a creator because you're creating the image and likeness of God. You might tell yourself otherwise, but you know it. Every man knows there's a creator. And you know there's a creator because creation declares the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you speak Chinese, French, or German, or you speak with a Dutch brogue. Creation speaks clearly. And all of creation declares the glory of God. And therefore, no man is without excuse. And you are confronted with the fact that there is a creator. And you are accountable to an external authority. And there's only one way that you're going to stand before a holy God and be declared righteous. No condemnation. No condemnation. Even now, as a believer, as you struggle in this life, you're assured no condemnation. No condemnation if you are in Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've cast yourself upon his mercy, if you come to him by faith seeking forgiveness of your sins, you are assured no condemnation. Regardless of what you've done, you could have spent your whole life squandering all the resources of your parents, everything you inherited, your gifts, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. You could be the prodigal son. You've spent it all on prostitutes. You've spent it on squalor. It doesn't matter. Once you come to Jesus Christ, all that is gone. It's forgiven in terms of your legal status before the holy God. It's gone. As if you never did it. So if it's true, when Pete went to Luke in the hospital before his death and said, Luke, I have to know, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And Luke said, yes, I have. Even while those drugs have done the damage upon that body, according to Psalm 121, where's your strength come? Who's your keeper? If you belong to Jesus Christ, no harm will ever come to your soul. Even if you die from an overdose. Where else are you going to find that? Do you see how the power of God is on display in the gospel? Where else? What else can take a broken life, one who is in bondage to sin, one whose sin has taken over their life and literally destroyed their life physically? Such bondage, such power. Where else is there forgiveness of sins? Where else is there deliverance in terms of translating you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light, belonging to Christ, knowing now that you're alive spiritually? And even now, because you are alive spiritually, the inner man being led by the Spirit, delighting the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, delighting in the truth. That's why Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, my word is true. And that's why the regenerate seek out worship and want to be in worship and want to hear the faithful preaching of the gospel. Because it's through that ministry of the word that their spiritual renewal, their spiritual strength. And those who are dead want to have nothing to do with it. They don't want to be confronted with eternity. They don't want to be confronted with the reality that they are accountable to God. They're suppressing that knowledge. They know it's true, but they're spending all their energy ultimately suppressing the knowledge. What they know is true. My prayer, your Pete's prayer for his family, his friends, is that the Holy Spirit would have favor upon you and be gracious to you, and that he might enlighten your hearts and make the gospel of Jesus Christ effectual in your life. That you might know what Pete knew. Why was a stubborn old Dutchman so faithful to his wife and loved her and cared for her? The Holy Spirit. The grace of God. The grace of God. The Apostle Paul says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Apart from being born of the Holy Spirit, united to Christ by the indwelling presence of the Spirit, being brought to a place of faith and repentance, you can be a social conservative. You can have a great work ethic. You can have a successful career. But you can't please God. Your legal status before God in terms of being forgiven and declared righteous, no condemnation. It's a gift. It comes by faith. The most important thing you could do today, tomorrow, any day, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the absolute worst thing you could do is reject Christ. Ultimately, life is only found in Christ. Only found in Christ. There's a whole lot of other places in the world that will promise you pleasure, security, comfort, fulfillment. But the idols of your heart and the idols of this world will ultimately lead you to destruction and death. And you'll never be totally satisfied by them. Life is only found in Christ. And therefore, on behalf of Pete Bruinsma, may you come to Christ. Flee to him. That's the message he wanted you to hear. Why else would he choose this passage? Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon him and his mercy. He will not refuse those who seek him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would put eternity on our hearts on this day. Confront us with the reality of eternity. Confront us with the reality, Lord, that there is in fact a Creator and he is the judge of all men. And that salvation is only found in his provision. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, in his saving life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And Lord, true freedom and true liberty are not found in our own striving. They're not found in our own good works. They're not found in our own accomplishments or our possessions. True liberty is not something that we experience as a result of government and political leaders and systems. True freedom and liberty are only found in Christ as a result of being delivered from the bondage, the taskmaster, the tyranny of the devil, sin as our master. And Lord, we pray that you would bring liberty and freedom to those who are present. Lead them in the way of everlasting life, that they might know a life of true liberty and freedom, that they might, out of thanksgiving, serve Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, instead of serving the old man, their flesh, the tyranny of Satan. Lord, may you translate anyone who hasn't yet been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And may you bring them in the path of true liberty and true freedom. May you make your gospel word effectual, and may you renew them. And in Christ, may they die participating in his death, and may they spiritually participate in his resurrection, bringing true life. True life. Spiritual life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing Amazing Grace, which you can find on page 433 in your hymnals. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, as we come before you, we recognize that funerals are a family event, and it's certainly the desire of this family and those who have organized this funeral to honor a father, to honor a grandfather, a brother, friend, not just with memorializing his life, but rather more memorializing his faith and exalting his Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that the words spoken might penetrate the hearts of those who are present. We pray that those who are present on this day would find strength and comfort in Jesus Christ and His Word. We recognize that the Good Shepherd cares for His sheep, and He calls them by name, and He leads them in the green pastures beside the quiet waters. He walks with them to the valley of the shadow of death. He cares for them, and He does so by His Word and His Spirit. May the Word of God be effectually and ministered to the hearts of those who are present under the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. May those who are present on this day know Jesus as the Good Shepherd who has called them by name. May they know the comfort of belonging to Christ as my Shepherd, my Shepherd. And even those who may have wandered, Lord, may the Good Shepherd by His Word bring them back into the fold. And if He's never called them by name, may that happen on this day. Hopefully in this hour. This is our prayer. May Christ be exalted. And may the sheep be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen. In behalf of the family, they appreciate your attendance here, and just in case it's not mentioned, there's going to be food and refreshments following the service. Thank you again for being present.